Let's first pray, seeking the Lord's blessing on His Word to us this morning. O Lord our God, as we sing Your praise, we're reminded of Your greatness. And we thank You for the work of the Spirit leading us in our great humility to see that Your greatness is far greater than anything we would think to know. More than we could ask or imagine are the things that You do. We ask, Lord, that as we've sung Your Word, that now as we read it, as it's preached, that, Lord, You would give us the ears to hear it, and to hear it for what it is, as the Word of God, not merely the Word of men, but that Word of God which is able to do its work in those who believe. Lord, bless us by Your Spirit to look at Christ and see Him in His glory in this passage, that, Lord, You would give us hearts that fear and reverence Your holy name, and that then go and live in light of what we've heard this day through faith. Lord, give and strengthen faith, that Christ might be prized among those who believe, and this day known by those who may not. Lord, glorify Yourself in this reading and preaching of Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, hear God's Word. The Oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is His way. In clouds are the dust beneath His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of Him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by His presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue His enemies into darkness. This is the Word of God read to us this morning. Some conceive of God as all about and only about the bright, the happy, the peaceful, the uplifting things, as though God is simply not a God ever to speak sternly, nor to cause one to tremble in fear, or never at the worst to punish someone with unspeakable torments both in body and soul in hell forever and ever. As though God is fully and perhaps only comprehended in that one concise biblical phrase that God is love. Well, it's true that God is love. It is very true that God is love, but it is not only true that God is only love. God is more than just love. Shall we regard that one verse as the only key by which we're called to understand the Scripture and unlock it as a door? Is that the only key that God gives to understand who He is? Certainly not. Why not use the equally concise and equally biblical key that says God is a consuming fire? Shall we have such an imbalance of our understanding of God that He is all and only love without seeing His darker, solemn attributes? And what is more, we read in the Bible not of God's love, nor of God's peace, nor of any other uplifting or positive attribute of God being repeated. But we do read, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And here in Nahum, that attribute of God that the Holy Spirit is concerned to impress upon us in a threefold manner is God's vengeance. Yes, we do not read precisely, "Vengeful, vengeful, vengeful is the Lord of hosts." But we do read at verse 2, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is vengeful and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries." It's enough for our faith that God would say something once. And when He says something twice, "Truly, truly, I say to you," it is of great importance and emphasis. But when God says something not once, not merely twice, but three times, well, it's coming with not merely an emphasis, but with such a solemnity that one ought to feel the heaviness, the weightiness, the glory, as that Hebrew word means, of weight, the burden of God's presence bearing down on the one who beholds Him. Such a weight that we would then give that glory to God alone. And so it is that verse 6, following soon after, the ominous and very heavy emphasis on the vengeance of God ought to find its rightful place in the hearts of each of us. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? Or as Moses said long before in Psalm 90, "Who understands the power of your anger, the fury that is yours according to what is due to you?" We might be glad, perhaps too glad, or superficially glad to behold the kindness of God. But yet God would have us, by the Scripture, to know Him, not according to our own desires, not according to our own ways, our own conceptions, but according to the way God Himself has revealed Himself through the Scripture. And that attribute comes out very strongly of God's severity in this passage. His jealousy, His vengeance, His wrath, His burning indignation, before which none of us could stand if it were unleashed in even a drop. And so thus, to borrow a phrase from Paul's letter to the Romans, "Behold the kindness and severity of God." And we bring in also the context in which Paul wrote those words in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, that the Jews, who had forsaken God in the first century, they came to be held, having once known the kindness of God, now the severity of God and His justice. And in like manner, there is that city of which we're reading in the prophecy of Nahum, Nineveh, who in one generation had known the kindness of God, but now has come some 120 or so years later to see the severity of God. Behold the kindness and severity of God. Well, we consider each of these, but first, the severity of God. And it's not that I'm rolling dice and saying, well, which of these should I take first? Ah, the severity of God. No, we do well to start with the severity of God. The kindness of God, as I hope we'll see, is something that we ought to contemplate really after knowing where we are before God at the start. If we were to picture a little kiosk in a mall and those helpful things that say, "You are here. This is where you are when you come to approach the things of God. You are here." It's not merely that you're this little red dot in all the majesty and the fullness of God before you. It's more than that. It is you are here under the severity of God. This is, by virtue of your fallen Adam, where you start. You find yourself here before a severe God. We see that God is severe in verses 2 through 3. How might He have spoken of His severity that we would understand? And notice all of these words in verse 2. It says that God is jealous. God is avenging. When God is wronged, He responds according to His character. He responds according to the evil that has been done toward Him with holiness and with justice and with punishment to those who offend and break His law. That's avenging. God is wrathful. He's angry. God reserves wrath. He keeps it. He guards His wrath and keeps it for those for whom it should go. You notice that God is slow to anger. And you think, oh, wasn't that a bright and happy attribute there? Well, it was in Jonah for sure. But now as you come to the prophecy of Nahum and he says that God is slow to anger, it comes at the other end of the spectrum. You notice that he doesn't speak the way Jonah did, that God is slow to anger and abounding in love and kindness. It says He is slow to anger and great in power. In demonstrating that anger now at these generations distant from the time of Jonah who have forsaken God and returned to their sinful ways. God is one who is slow but eventually will be fiery in His anger. You notice that God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. No guilty person is ever going to escape being judged for their sins. He will by no means, there are no means by which God would declare the guilty to be unpunished. Nahum 1, verses 2 through 8. Wonderful poetry in the Hebrew, very concise. It's probably one of the more concise passages of the Bible that show us the severity of God. That God is not one to be trifled with. And so God tells us that He is severe with this rich vocabulary. But we go on and we see further how severe God is. And not just that He is severe, but just how severe God is. And it's His own testimony of Himself. You notice the imagery there at verse 3 through 6, and again at verse 8. In case we didn't get the point as to jealousy and vengeance and wrath and slow to anger, reserving wrath, by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, it says here, in whirlwind and storm is His way. We prefer the paths that are level. We prefer the paths that don't have any kind of disturbing things about them. God's path is whirlwind and storm. You take the most severe tornado. That's the way of God and His severity. Destruction that He brings when His justice flares up in full. Clouds are the dust beneath His feet. We were sitting out in the back of our house last night looking at the clouds coming in. These large clouds that to us, how many miles are they? Maybe a couple miles perhaps? These large clouds. God says those are just the dust beneath His feet. If you were to find yourself in a cloud, it would be a huge mass. God says that's just a speck of dust in My footprints. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He doesn't have this enormous shop vac with which He must labor for year after year. No pumping bilge system. No, God merely rebukes the sea and it comes up in walls. Dries it up as a path for His people. God speaks and He dries up the rivers. Bashan, Carmel, the blossoms of Lebanon wither. These are places in the Bible that are known for abundance. These are places that speak of prosperity, of greatness. We read of the bulls of Bashan. We read of Og, the king of the Bashanites. The Lord brings His people back from Bashan. This is a great place. Carmel, a place of great fruitfulness, prominence. Lebanon, too, the northern border of Syria, where all the timber came to build the temple. These are great places, and yet it says these places wither when God shows His severity. Mountains, verse 5, quake because of Him. Oh, that's not the blind forces of nature that are causing that volcano to erupt and the gushing lava that could burn that which we might create in an instant. No, it's God who's making those mountains shake and to quake with something, only something, a dark shadow of His burning anger Himself. Mountains quake because of Him. The hills dissolve. The earth and the world and its inhabitants are upheaved by His presence. His wrath, verse 6, is poured out like fire. The rocks are broken up, ripped by Him. Why don't you go out and try to rip a rock with your bare hands? Take even just a small stone, try to rip it. The rocks, huge mountain sides of rocks, are broken up when the Lord shows Himself in His power. He makes an end with overflowing flood. Some of the heaviest objects cannot stand in a flood. Houses swept right away as though they're made of balsa wood. Heavy tractors just brushing down the street with a current. That's the Lord's power. With an overflowing flood, He makes it to be an end of its sight. He pursues His enemies into darkness. Where can you hide from this God? God pursues them. He runs after the wicked and leads them into darkness. It's amazing how someone can be more concerned, as some scholars are wont to do, about knowing the poetry and all the strophes and the way the emphasis goes in the poem, and yet they miss the whole point of it, that God is severe. Behold the severity of God. This is the one with whom you have to do. The one who will have all things open and laid bare before His eyes. Behold the severity of God, that He is holy, and just how severe He is. And if God is this way with rocks and with mountains and with waters and rivers, what is God going to be like on that last great day of judgment? When men and women and children have known kindness and God's goodness to them all their life, they've said, "Nope, I'll have none of God." What will be the storehouse of His wrath that has built up and the pressure of God's wrath unleashing on the day of judgment for those who remain in their sins, or who in coming to profess the truth then stray from it and stay straying? Well, it is that God will be even brighter. Infinitely brighter. Infinitely more terrifying than all of these attributes multiplied together on the day of judgment. We ask thirdly, why is God severe? We see that He's severe and we see just how severe He is. But why is God severe? Well, we read in verse 2 that God, right at the beginning, is a jealous God. God is jealous. Now, we hear that attribute nowadays and we think that that's a bad thing. And in some cases, it is a bad thing when jealousy is not called for. There are right reasons, there are wrong reasons to be jealous. If one of you children are playing with someone else's toy, and you take that toy that other child loves and you take it and you throw it against the wall, and you take another toy and you break it over your knee, And that person starts crying and they are in a stir and they are angry over it. Well, that's a good kind of jealousy. You've offended. And what was not yours, you've broken. That's the right kind of jealousy. And that's the kind of jealousy that God has when His law is broken. And people take that law and they dismiss it violently and they throw it against the wall and they say, I'm going to live the way I want to live. And I'll not live the way God wants me to live. God is a jealous and an avenging God. And though for us, we are never to take vengeance into our own hands, but leave room for the wrath of God. Well, what is it when God doesn't have any other hands to give His vengeance? And He is the one against whom it's been sinned. That's why God is vengeful and severe. Because of sin. God is jealous that His righteousness be upheld in His creatures. We say, yes, but I can understand that God would be jealous for Judah. After all, they are afflicted here by the Ninevites. And they're oppressed. And they're mistreated. Why would God be jealous and vengeful against Nineveh? Well, don't forget that Nineveh had turned from their sins. Nineveh had looked to God and said, Lord, have your compassion on us. And He did. And then they turned from God. And they not only oppressed Judah, they lifted themselves up, as we'll see especially next week, against God Himself. And they took their sleeve down and they raised their fist to heaven and they say, who would rule over us? We're lords to ourselves. God is jealous when He's defied. God is jealous when people make idols. You see in chapter 1, verse 14, I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. They were idolaters. They wouldn't worship the true God. They found their security, they found their desires and all their delights in the creature. And they exchanged the glory of God for an image made in the image of birds and crawling creatures. God gave them over for 120 more years. And then God's anger was to fall. Why is God severe? You notice that He's been slow to anger for some 120 years. It reminds us of the day of Noah. God is slow to His anger. But He's jealous all the same and all throughout that time that when His wrath falls, it falls. He's jealous on account of His law being broken. The first commandment. You shall have no other gods before Me. The second commandment. You shall not make for an image in the likeness of God. Bow down or serve them. They did that as well. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes His name in vain. And they took the name of God at one point. Then they said, this is vain. This is vain. God's wrath came. Why is God severe? Are we troubled and think that God is at fault for being so angry? We might ask ourselves the question, rather, why is it that God is not always angry every day as His justice requires to be displayed? God is patient, giving room for repentance so that all might come, not perish. That is why God is severe. Leads us to what is there in verse 6. Since God is severe, that He's severe, how severe He is, why He is severe. But friends, since God is severe, verse 6, it ought to lead you and me to a self-examination, a true reflection about ourselves before God. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? Have you come there about yourself? It asks the question, who? Well, you know the answer. It's no one. Absolutely no one. Nobody can take on God. But you ask the question, and how's the answer? It's not just no one. It ought to be, woe is me. I am undone. I am a person of unclean lips. I am a person whose heart needs to be washed, whose sins need to be forgiven if I am to stand before this God. It is you and me who need a Savior. Now you see, here's why we started with the severity of God. Would the kindness of God be as great to you, mean as much to you, if you hadn't seen it alongside the severity of God? If we start with the kindness of God, as people are wont to do, they often never get around to dealing with the severity of God. That's the way the gospel is put forth people today. They deal a lot with the kindness of God. Why would somebody want a Savior? Why would you want a mediator between you and God unless God is seen to be one who's going to judge you for your every sin, who holds you accountable to His law? You see then that God is so severe that you therefore beg for the kindness of God as He freely offers it in the gospel. We look at the kindness of God then secondly. Behold the kindness and severity of God. The Lord is good and kind. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This passage notes that at verse 7. After all of these, five verses of God's severity, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is kind. We can cheapen that phrase. How many Christians speak of the goodness of God? God is good. And that's true. And we don't want to make light of God being good. But it can become cheap and trite. And God is good only because He allowed me to finish whatever I did this week. Or God is good and He met this need temporally, financially. But yet that's not the way God's goodness is talked about here. And so we can't just see God's goodness in the physical realm or in the temporal realm of our everyday tasks and responsibilities of life. We have to see it in relation to the true status that we have before God. You see the solemn nature of God's kindness. It's pointing us to see God in conjunction with His severity. We see His severity. And after His severity, then Nahum says, the Lord is good. O Judah, the Lord is good to you. He has spared you from His severity. Nineveh, He spared you for a time. The Lord is good. But it has to be seen with His severity, His kindness. It's no less goodness and kindness of God that you and I can escape His vengeance. It's that kind of kindness. Do we want to make light of all the times God has blessed our checking account? Or how God has supplied us our temporal needs and yet never come to really sense this is what we should rejoice for? God has spared my soul from knowing all of the fury of His wrath on account of my sins against Him. That's what we want to say. The Lord is good. We notice the special nature of God's kindness. He knows those who take refuge in Him. For all of you that have come to know the severity of God and you've said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You've come to take refuge in God Himself. That's a special grace. That's a special grace. The Lord knows those. And it's not the knowledge of mere awareness. The Lord's not going to lose track of any that take refuge in Him. He sees them all. No, it's the knowledge of intimacy. It's the knowledge of tender affection. It's the knowledge of acceptance, of approval. God knows His own. Just as Adam knew his wife Eve, just as the Lord knows the way of the righteous, God approves. God has His blessing on those who take refuge in Him. It's a special nature of this kindness. It's the kind of kindness and goodness that one who is unjust and ungodly would come to be justified in God's sight. And that's the great irony of this passage, is that no one like Nineveh is worthy and able to stand before God. And yet the very one from whom we are fleeing, the very one who has His judgment against us, is the very one in whom you and I can take refuge. How is that so? Well, it's the great exchange of Christ's righteousness for your sins. Where Jesus would take at the cross sin, and Jesus, through faith, would impute righteousness to all those who flee to the stronghold of Jesus Christ, saying, God, be merciful to me. God, take away this anger I deserve, which I'm only beginning to know about in this passage. And God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness of your sins on account of His death at the cross by means of hands that receive it in faith. That's how. That's a special kindness. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. Is today your day of trouble? Is today the day where sin is so large to you that you cannot bear to see what God would give you for all that sin? Well, today is the day that you need to know that God is good to those who take refuge in Him. He's a stronghold. It's a saving grace. A stronghold. You know what a stronghold is? It's the place that you go when all else is against you. It's the place where David went in the presence of God for not only Saul chasing him and Absalom and others, in view of his own sins and his conscience coming against him. And he found that in the Lord there's the stronghold, this place of safe keeping. All the orcs and the Uruk-hai that can come against you, Helm's Deep is the place where you find the refuge. It's the last holdout. God has a Helm's Deep. He has a place to keep you safe with all His promises and that resurrection glory of the Savior who protects Helm's Deep, as it were. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Dear friends, you have to go to Christ. Flee from your sins and flee to this city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. This castle made of solid rock, whose walls are thick and whose arms stretch wide. There is in Christ a stronghold. Do we not want to say, in light of this passage, that God is far more glorious than we're prone to think of Him? We behold the severity of God, and He is far more severe than anything we might ask or imagine or know about. His kindness is just the same. You may be here this day saying, I've strayed far from the Lord. Can I come back? The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. You say, yes, I know, but I've had this sin that's been a secret sin. Will the Lord receive me if I come back? The doors of the stronghold are always open for those who sense the severity of God. Today is the day of salvation. Today may be a day of trouble. Do you know that today may be your last day? And if you're outside of Christ, what a day of trouble this day will be. That tomorrow you slip and fall into hell without having come to Christ. Friend, you need to know that today may be a day of trouble in ways you hadn't known. But the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble to all who will flee to Christ for refuge. God is greater than we ever have thought of Him. That's why we need the Scripture, to come back again and again to see this our God. Our God is the one who in all the events of human history is showing Himself. All that God was going to do on Nineveh here, why is it recorded to be in our Bibles? It's so that we might look back in history and see what happened to Nineveh and say, God has shown Himself. That was God who destroyed. What severity of God. And yet it was God that spared Judah. What kindness of God. It was God that could have swept me away in an overflowing flood. What severity of God. And yet it's God who has brought me to this day, to this place, among these people, before this Savior. What kindness of God. And so, friends, you and I must behold the kindness and the severity of God that we might know and that we might worship God through Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. Behold the kindness and severity of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, these words are heavy and solemn words. And yet they are words of great encouragement to those who see themselves before Your law, and yet also before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we see Your severity most brightly and Your kindness most brightly at the cross of Jesus Christ, where He took that severity for us, and that cross from which that kindness goes to Your people, Lord, we behold something more today of the kindness and severity of God. And we pray that You would enlarge our hearts in these things, that You would open the eyes of our understanding, that our every boast might be in Jesus alone. O Lord, not to us, no, not to us, but to Your name be glory. Lord, may this message help us to see and live by that rule day by day, beginning this new week. Lord, condescend and look to us in our weakness and raise us up. And Lord, where we are proud, remind us of how great and exalted You are. Lord, lead us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake, we ask. In Jesus we pray. Amen.